You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these brothers and sisters. And we pray that you'd send your Spirit upon us, that we would know you and love you and feel your divine power at work in our lives, not for our sake, but for the sake of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Ooh, 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 ooh. What do these have in common? Any ideas? Guys, you've been risen up your wife lately? Anybody got a side hustle? One of my favorite St. Luke people says that she's going to get some hustle bucks. That's one of my favorite things. I love that. Side hustle, side gig, side job. These are the most overused phrases in 2023, according to Google, which, okay, most overused phrases. I've got another one. It's fascinating what we do with this now, isn't it? Be safe. Somebody's going to the store, be safe. Going to school, be safe. Going to work, be safe. I mean, we're consumed with this whole idea of safety, and I totally get it. Have you driven New Circle Road this week? I know I keep going back to that, but we're all in this together. You know, it's scary out there. It was interesting. Yesterday, my son Luke had a tournament with somebody who lives down near London. They're still out of school for this guy who was trying to shoot people on the highway. I mean, get it, it's not safe, but at the same time, how fragile are we? We're consumed with this. We're consumed with this. And if we're really worried about being safe, you would never go anywhere. You'd never leave your house. You couldn't drive. We've already established that. Have you ever seen a kitchen at some of the restaurants? Ooh, you should not be eating some of that food. Yes? I mean, you couldn't go anywhere without a hazmat suit on. You'd be like Lord Vader everywhere you go. Because there's so much of it that's not safe. I mean, there's a lot out there that's quite dangerous. You could never go to a UK game. Have you seen the fans? And then they burn the couches? That's not safe. Yeah. Let me prove it to you. For folks who were born before the year 1990, and forgive me that I'm dividing our community this morning, we'll come back together in a minute. Folks born before 1990, did you ever wear a helmet when you rode a bike? No. Now, I get it, right? Maybe I would have turned out better if I would have done that. All the doctors in here are like, you know? Or if you had a car, you know, one of those long boats that get like 3 miles to the gallon of gas, it has a huge back, maybe it's a station wagon kind of thing. What did you do back there on a trip? You played, you wrestled. Who said wrestled? That's brilliant. That's exactly it. You didn't wear a seatbelt. Like what? In fact, you climb up in that little space between the back window and you'd play there. And you could watch everybody and wave as they go by like you're in a prison. Help me. Oh my gosh. And then I think about the ancient Spartans who were not safe. In fact, when you're 7 years old, you shave your kid's head, your son's head, and you send him off to go learn with other kids. And you put a sickle on his belt that's sharp. I couldn't handle a pocket knife when I was 7 years old, but these kids, like, sickle. I mean, can you picture it? And so these kids, they would be educated. They'd be schooled in the arts and academia, physical training. At adolescent age, they had to pass all of these certain tests. And if you could pass the test, well, then all of a sudden, you got to have short hair. You had to have some courage. You had to have some strength, some endurance. And then from 18 to 20, the training intensifies. Now you go hunting with all your buddies. It's not hunting, that's safe. It's hunting. We got any hunters here? There we go. Hunting. You go hunting with your buddies. You're skilled in craft for war to protect your people. And at the age of 20, then you are set loose, basically, to go live on your own for a year. And you've got to live off the land. And by the time it's done, if you've proven yourself again and again and again, then you have earned, not been given, earned the title man. It's not based on your driver's license or, you know, if you can go down to the local watering hole with your dad or any of this kind of stuff and drink a beer. It's not what somebody else says. It's you've earned it. You've earned the title of man. Does that sound safe? Some of you are thinking, this sounds barbaric and terrible. Like, where are you going this morning? I don't like this. Maybe that's one of the reasons why young people in the world are struggling. Because it's safe. Do we ever push them? Do we ever call them higher? We just want them to be safe. Whose good is that for? Theirs or ours? You know, I shared with you last week that Christianity, it's not safe. Not at all. Well, you prayed it this morning again. And, I mean, our kingdom come, thy will be done. Jerry led us in a great prayer. I was like ready to jump out of the pew. Let's go. But that's not a safe prayer. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Not safe. God, show up in your divine power. Melt away injustice. Take on the evil one. Let's go. Is that how we pray it? In fact, in the ancient world, the medieval world especially, people navigated a very unsafe world by means of faith. They would pray certain prayers. They would have relics with them that they believed God's divine power would keep them safe. Today, we kind of scoff at that. Instead, we just say, be safe. But what if we were called to be a little less safe and a little more Spartan? What would that look like? What if we were called to be a little less safe and a little more Spartan? Not stop praying for protection, because we got to pray for protection, but also, what if we prayed for divine power? What if we prayed for God's divine power to come from heaven to earth? What if we prayed more for God's victory to come to pass? That wrongs would be righted, that injustices would be made just, that people would be healed, that demons would be cast out, and that the devil would get his butt kicked every day. What if we prayed like that? What might happen? Some of you are like, dude, preacher lost it today. 10 heads. You know, maybe the reason that we keep praying for safety is we forget that God has trained us and called us and asks us to seek him for divine power. All too often we get caught up in all the wrong stuff. In fact, that's exactly what happened in our scripture today, and it started a great debate. Listen to this passage from Mark chapter 9. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to him, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Now, let's set this up. Jesus has just revealed who he truly is to the disciples. We call it the transfiguration moment. He shines dazzling white, all the glory he has from eternity. They're like, whoa. And they start having debates. Is this guy really who he says he is? I mean, we think he's the Son of God. I want to sit on the left. I want to sit on the right. Is it time? Are you going to drive out the Romans? Are we going to do this thing or not? Is it just a bunch of talk, Jesus? Or is this real? And the religious leaders, he has lots of debates with them, with him, with Jesus, because they hate his guts. You keep breaking the laws. You want to heal people on the Sabbath. You walk into our synagogue and you talk about how the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. You're eating with sinners and tax collectors. Jesus, you break every law. You drive us nuts. We don't want to be around you. You can't be the Messiah because you're just some guy from a backwoods town named Nazareth. Really? Come on. And so I want you to picture the scene a minute here. The disciples try to cast a demon out of this child, and it doesn't happen. And immediately, that's when the debate ensues. And we experience this in our lives, too. We think that we know better than somebody else, yes? It's like the patient who goes to the doctor, and the doctor provides a great diagnosis, and here's the care plan, and here are the drugs that you need. And the patient says, "Well, I read on WebMD." Or the kid who says to the math teacher, "I know the answer, but I can't do all of the computations to get me there." Or it's that difficult client you have that wants to tell you how to run the business and provide the service for them along the way. Everybody's been there. So the debate really starts. Your teacher can't really be the guy, disciples. Who are you? You couldn't even cast a demon out of this kid right here. And when Jesus rolls up on the scene, notice what he says. He says, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." In Gen Z language, you are not him. In older people language, you are unreliable. I've given you divine power. You've already gone out on the internship. You went to the lost sheep of Israel. Did you forget? You healed the sick. You cast out demons. You proclaimed the kingdom of God was near. And now this kid is struggling and you're debating? You're fighting with the critics? Isn't that what we do, though? We spend a lot of time on critics. Have you ever noticed that? "Well, you can't do that. That's not possible. God can't do that. That was for another time." Well, really what he meant was there were people who were struggling, and Jesus said some nice things, and it all worked out a little better. I mean, that's the better interpretation of the gospel. That's a more scientific approach to today's world. Critics. We got a ton of critics. You ever notice this? How many critics there are? And the disciples, they've completely missed the point. Jesus is saying, "You want to fight with the critics, but what about the kid? He's the one struggling. The kid's the one struggling, and you're debating with the critics?" I mean, it's like we do this all the time. Because there's tons of critics. So if I've offended you, look, I mean, there's this kind of critics too. And if those critics don't work for you, well, then we can go to this kind of critics. To be a critic is the safest job in the world. It's the safest job in the world to be a critic. And the reason it's safe is this: you produce nothing. Amen. Literally nothing. You don't produce anything. You take somebody else's character and somebody else's work, and then you poke holes in it. That's what a critic does. And so the disciples have this kid who needs help right there in front of them. And what are they doing? They're fighting with the critics. Where are they going to get with that? They already don't like them. You think you're going to convince them? Critics don't want to be convinced. They just want to be listened to. That's why they're on TV. The disciples were there on the mission field with power that God had given them. And yet they're engaging the critics. And notice what Jesus says. The boy was brought to him, and when the Spirit saw him, immediately convulsed, fell on the ground, rolled about, foaming at the mouth, and Jesus asked the father, this has been going on a while, right? And the dad says, since childhood. And it's cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. Notice what he says. Let's read this together. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Parents, isn't that what we all want? As half the Lexington rescue squads go by, have compassion on us and help us. We don't need another debate. We don't need a debate with critics. Makes for great TV for an hour, and then everybody gets mad and talks about what the critics said. Which is interesting. There's like a critic show for after the critics. Have you ever thought about this? And then there's an award show later. Have compassion on us. Have mercy. Have love in your heart. Walk a mile in our shoes. Know what it's like to feel what we feel. Know what it's like to live what we live every day. Have compassion on us and then help us. Do something about it. Act with justice and with mercy. Have compassion on us, the dad says, and help us. Today we have lots of people who need mercy and justice, who need compassion and help, yes? Here's how I know. If you look at all of the key factors of culture, I'm only giving you four of them. Suicide rates are up, anxiety and depression up, divorce up, homelessness up. If you haven't noticed, it's a war down here. But we do have critics. And I wonder if this hasn't affected the way that we pray. Just be safe. Keep us safe, God. Can't do anything about it. We're just kind of stuck. Hope it all works out okay, God, because we don't know if you're really in control. God, I hope today's a little better because we don't know if you really ever answer a prayer. And here's the hard part. There are people's prayers who aren't answered, and that's a pickle, isn't it? Because we don't know. To me, the greatest struggle is not the why do bad things happen to good people. It's why are some people's prayers answered and other people's prayers aren't. Are you with me? I mean, evil, that's pretty easy. There's free people to make bad decisions in a world that was created good. That's simple. It's why does God heal this person and not this person? Why do some of the creeps continue to live on while the good people go on home quicker? I don't know. Maybe they escaped faster and good for them. But that's hard. So we better not pray because it might offend or we might say the wrong thing. So instead, what do? We play it safe. Jesus says this. He says, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And he rebukes the spirit. That's what I picture. When's the last time you prayed like that? For God to move heaven and earth. For the power of heaven to come down and touch others. Somewhere, I wonder along the way if we've just become safe and a whole lot less Spartan. We're like, well, wait a minute. The Spartans were barbaric people. I get it. The metaphor breaks down at some point. One of my greatest mentors once reminded his clergy people that we're not in a war against one another. We're in a war against evil. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? Because we're consumed with how do we stay safe? How do we engage the critics? The critics, most of them, they're not going to change their mind. I saw this one the other day. You know what this is for? Downed power lines. I guess we're not supposed to touch them. I feel safer, don't you? Because, I mean, on the way home, I might go, there's a downed power line. Let's move it. What could go wrong? This probably has nothing to do with this teaching, but it's fantastic. But we just want to say stay safe, don't we? Here's my encouragement. Stop praying for safety and start praying for God to move in holy power. Stop saying, I'll pray for you. And instead, in the moment, take someone by the hands and pray that heaven will come down. Don't wait. Don't say you're going to do it later. Take them by the hands and pray for them and offer them hope and healing and wholeness. And finally, help. Don't just pray, do something about it. One of the greatest things happened to me about a year ago. I was flooded with this realization one morning that it could be my last morning, at least for a long time as a pastor. And what I realized was this. I had played it safe for far too long because it's way easier to choose unity over truth, to choose a wide road over a narrow road, to keep people safe and happy rather than challenge the status quo for a deeper life in Jesus Christ. And I was so convicted that morning. And the Lord clearly said, that was then and this is now. You follow me and welcome to the fight. The church keeps praying, keep us safe, get in the fort, let's hope that we make it. And I think it's time to start saying and praying in the way of Jesus that heaven would come down to earth. And that when we prayed like that, the walls would be shaken and 3,000 people would be saved in a day and everything would change. You know, looking at me like I got 10 heads this morning. But I promise you, you do this and everything will change. I want to make a deal with you. Are you ready? Here's the deal. For every minute that you watch the news over the next 45 days, I want you to pray one in return. Deal? Some of you just made a deal with a preacher. And I'm coming for you. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. We pray this morning that heaven would come down, that those who are hurting and struggling would find healing, that those whose prayers haven't been answered would find satisfaction and hope in you, that those who need divine direction and wisdom, you'd be faithful to provide. God, we pray that you'd send your Spirit upon us to make us alive with you, and we thank you that you guide us to this table to feed us, to strengthen us for the journey of ministry ahead. We're all in that ministry together. And so we remember that on the night which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread, he blessed it, broke it, gave thanks, and gave it to them and said, take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was finished, he took the cup, he blessed it and gave thanks, and gave it to them to drink and said, take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.